We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. So for any visitors, I'm Rob Wilson. I'm one of the deacons here, a large animal veterinarian, part-time farmer, and a husband and father to three little hooligans sitting back there. To everyone else who knows me, I have good news today and bad news. The good news is that I'm not up here speaking about boring social distancing and mask wearing for once. The bad news is that I'm preaching, and I happen to choose the topic of complaining. Now, I didn't choose this topic because we were just finishing elections. No, that I guess is actually God's doing, because I had chosen this topic a long time ago. I originally was going to fill in a Sunday for Dave when he went on sabbatical, but he wasn't able to do that this year. And so Dave asked me again to preach, and I don't think he had a clue what I was talking about on either. But I chose this topic because it's something that I struggle with, and I need this sermon as much as anyone. I'll give you an example. Why this is true. A few weeks ago, the weekend of my daughter Faith's birthday party, that weekend, late that Saturday night, the kitchen sink clogged about the time we were going to go to bed. And Kim and I ended up spending about 3 hours trying to get unclogged. For most people, it had probably been taking about 30 minutes. But the next morning, Kim happened to be the one teaching Sunday school. So she had to go in early to get ready for teaching. So that left me getting the kids around, getting them to church, which usually is trouble when that happens. About that time, a farmer called me that I was doing some combining for and said he was insisting that we should combine that afternoon, even though I had Faith's birthday party, because it was sunny and it was forecasted to rain the rest of the week. So I guess I wasn't in a good mood because of that. We did get the kids out of the house decent. There was only one kid that couldn't find socks. I grabbed my book of combine settings because I needed to put that in the combine, which happened to be in the yard. So I ran up on the combine, put that in there. But the wind was blowing, and you know how oftentimes I'm in a hurry, so I don't tie my tie when I first get to church. So the wind blew my tie off me, off my shoulders, and it somehow wrapped around the combine PTO. Which happened to be probably the greasiest part of the machine. I didn't have time to go and get another one, so I met the kids in the car, and I grabbed what I thought was a rag and wiped off my tie. But then I later realized when we got to church it was Faith's white coat. So on the way down the hill, the kids were fighting in the back, and in my impatience, I yelled at them to be more patient with each other. And I just realized through all of it that I was blaming God for sending good weather that day and rain later in the week, because I wanted to relax that day. I wanted to enjoy the Sunday and my daughter's birthday party, and so I was complaining much more than I should have been. And of course, this was all, you know, in a time period which I had been studying complaining for a few weeks already. So, obviously, this is something I need. So again, the sermon text, as Matt read, Philippians 2:14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. For those of you who like to take notes, the general outline I have is the command, the why we have this command, the way we actually are able to obey this command, and the result. So the command, the why, the way, and the result. So starting with the command, we all know what grumbling is. I mean, the command is do all things without grumbling or questioning. If we look in the dictionary, we'd get a definition, something to the effect of expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about something in a bad-tempered way. Or you might get a second definition that says to make a low grumbling sound, kind of like, that's usually the sound I make when I drop the nut down in the bowels of the combine and realize I got to run a Napa to get another one. Grumbling can be done with words, but often is without words. It can be our tone of our voice. It could be our roll of the eyes. It could just be our thoughts. And many times I grumble to the Lord in my thoughts. And that's sin, even though no one else can hear it. And questioning, the questioning that goes with grumbling, I think of our kids. When we ask them to do something, they immediately respond, why? Why? We also could substitute arguing or doubting or blaming other people in for the questioning. So I wanted to move to an example in Scripture of complaining and questioning. Let's open up to Numbers 11. We'll start at verse 1 here. The Israelites are famous for their whining, and we'll see that here. Verse 1 says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." We've all had some misfortunes. I guess we could call COVID-19 one of those. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp." Look at what the Lord thought of their complaining. I'm glad he doesn't burn fire around our house. Let's skip to verse 4 now. It says, "Now the rabble was among them and had a strong craving." We want to beware of focusing on our desires or cravings. Nothing good happens of that. "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat." We can see that crying is a way of complaining. Verse 5, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and onions, and the garlic." It's interesting their selective memory here. They're kind of forgetting that they were slaves, that they were beaten. They're forgetting all the miracles God did and that he's feeding them with a miracle food called manna. Then we move on to verse 6. "But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Kind of sounds like they're giving up and quitting. That's a way of complaining as well. Then let's move down to verse 10. We see Moses getting in on the complaining now. Pay attention, parents. This is often how we complain. Verse 10, "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased." It's amazing how annoying complaining is, unless you're the one doing the complaining. And as parents, oftentimes we begin complaining about the complaining. Oh, but our complaining is different. It's justified. Verse 11, "Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you may lay the burden on all this people on me?" Moses is complaining about the job God gave him to do. Do you guys ever complain about your job? I certainly do that a lot. In fact, I have a little song I sometimes sing. "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be large animal veterinarians. They'll never get done. They'll never have fun. Wah, 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 wah." See, we can even complain in song. I think that's what country music is. Moving on to verse 12, says, did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Moses is essentially blaming God. You made them God, it's your fault. Just like me blaming God about the weather. I'm going to jump to verse 15 now. Moses says, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, the AI may not see my wretchedness. I never realized Moses complained this much till I read this passage. But this is classic martyr syndrome, and I just want to die, Lord, kill me now. But, you know, I find myself doing that too. I just don't usually tell it to other people. So how many of you have complained at least once this past week? You don't have to show your hands. How many have you complained this morning? How many of you are complaining about this sermon right now? You don't have to show your hands either. Well, if you don't yet think that complaining is a problem, let's read the command again. It says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. In John MacArthur's commentary on Philippians, he says, every circumstance of life is to be accepted willingly and joyfully, without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment, much less resentment. There is no exception. There should never either be emotional grumbling or intellectual disputing. It is always sinful for believers to complain about anything the Lord calls them to do, or about any circumstance which He sovereignly allows. Whether the task is difficult or easy, whether the situation involves a blessing or a trial, negative attitudes are forbidden. Wow. Is that hard or what? In our power, it's certainly impossible. When I think of complaining, I echo what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. But it is possible to overcome grumbling and questioning, as we see in Acts 16:25, that Paul and Silas end up in a Philippian jail praying and singing after being falsely accused and beaten. And I'm sure they weren't singing, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be apostles to the Gentiles. So we'll move on to the reason that God has this command for us. It's in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There is so much to this why for the command. We see in the verse I just read that we are God's children, and as God's children, we should want to please our Heavenly Father. If we look in Philippians 2 at the preceding verse in Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is no accident that right before the command about doing all things without grumbling and questioning, Paul is saying, for His good pleasure. Doing all things without grumbling and questioning brings pleasure to God. And I want to look now at three things that please God. First is faith. Grumbling and questioning demonstrate our lack of faith in God. We can glance back at the Israelites in number 11. They were effectively telling God that He was not enough for them. They needed meat, fish, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic to satisfy them, in addition to what God could provide. They were more concerned about their stomach than knowing God. He was just there to provide what they wanted. they were effectively telling God that we're in this desert and we believe we're going to die because we don't believe you're able to save us, or either you don't care enough to save us. And this was after God had brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea with mighty miracles, fed them with manna daily, and even was keeping his presence over their camp, over the tabernacle and the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. No wonder God was so angry with them. And then, if we, in Numbers 14, after they were again trying to rebel against Moses and the Lord, we see verse 11 that records, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have done among them? Did you know that when you complain, you despise the Lord with your complaining?'" Complaining results from discontentment. So when you complain, we're saying that we're discontented with Jesus, that his providential will, boundless grace, and infinite wisdom and love are not quite enough for us. Or is it a case where we don't really believe that all this stuff that the Bible says is true about God? I want to move to a positive example now of faith. This is one, a story about George Mueller. Many of you might have heard of him. He was a man of great faith at the turn of the century. He pretty much ran orphanages on prayer and faith. This story is told by another evangelist, Charles Ingalls, who happened to get this story from a captain on a passenger ship. Charles Ingalls records, "When I first came to America 30 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Ingalls, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians.' We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' This was Wednesday. 'Impossible,' the captain said. 'Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me,' Mueller said. 'I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you,' said the captain, 'but how can I? I'm helpless.' Let us go down to the chart room and pray,' Mueller said. I looked at Mueller and thought to myself, 'What lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I never heard of such a thing.' 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense the fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He went down on his knees. He prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this: 'O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will.' When we had finished, 'I was going to pray,' said the captain, 'but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First,' he said, 'you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, and there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it.' I looked at him, and George Mueller said this: 'Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone.' I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec." So the two men in the story, who do you think was more likely to complain, George Mueller or the captain? Definitely the captain. And my faith would have been much more like the captain's, unfortunately. So I want to move to the second thing that pleases God. The first thing we talked about was faith. The second thing that pleases God is love, and I would call it a rightly ordered love. If we look back in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, we'll see an example of what I'm calling the rightly ordered love. First, we are to love God with all our heart. We see there that if any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul brings up the love of God first. And then right after that, he brings up the second love that we need to have, and that is the love for our neighbors. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." If we love our neighbor, are we going to be complaining about them? In verses 5 through 8, the text then goes on to tell the example of Christ, his humble obedience to the Father, putting the salvation of others, our salvation, before his own needs and comfort, even to the point of dying for us on the cross. If we follow the example of Christ and obey Philippians 2, 3 through 4, we will find that we won't be complaining or arguing, and that we will be becoming the blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, described in Philippians 2, 15. Much of our complaining comes from misplaced love. It comes from loving the things in this world too much. Many times when we complain because our idols are being threatened. I often complain when my day isn't going the way I planned it. Essentially, I'm making an idol out of my plans, my schedule, my autonomy. We should look at the circumstances in which we find ourselves complaining. It'll often point to things that are becoming idols in our lives. The second misplaced love is love of ourselves. It's selfishness. Selfishness and pursuing fleshly desires. I often complain when I get hungry. I really start to complain when I get tired. Just ask Kim about that. I too often get grumpy at bedtime, and just like tired babies, adults can throw temper tantrums too. We just hide them better, or think we hide them better. Our wives always know. Next time you find yourself complaining, ask yourself, am I being selfish? Idols and selfishness do not please God, but they both happen when we take our eyes off of God and focus on the things of this world. The third thing that pleases God that I wanted to mention is unity in the church. This is God's great desire for the church. Unity that is so great that it is akin to the unity between the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We see that in John 17:11. And we see it echo here in Philippians 2:2 as we read, "Complete my joy in being of the same mind, having the same love, being focused in accord and one of mind." When we, the members of a church, love Christ with all our hearts, when we put the needs of others and interest of others before our own, and then do all things without grumbling and questioning, unity will follow in our church. So I want to stop briefly just to review. Why does God give us the command not to grumble or question? It is because in doing so, it pleases him. It pleases him by demonstrating our faith that we have to put in God to do it. It pleases him by demonstrating that we love him more than the things we want to complain about. And it brings unity to his church. The second reason that God commands us to not grumble or question is so that we can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. How many people do you know from whom you have never heard a complaint? Just all the people you don't know, right? Complaining seems to be a favorite American pastime these days. Just look at any number of social media posts, or the media's election coverage, or the recent political campaigns. It seems like much of the campaigns are focused primarily on complaining about the other candidate. But why is that? Let's turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, for some answers. We live in an evil world, controlled by Satan, filled with people who are dead to God and driven by their desires. Verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that is another name for the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Anyone who lives to satisfy the passions of their flesh is going to complain the second that their path to gratification is blocked. Complaining is as natural to mankind as crying is to babies. In fact, crying is the way babies complain. We are born complaining. Complaining is a part of a great global evil conspiracy. The prince of the power of the air is none other than the devil. He's kind of ruling the world right now, or at least it seems that way. His desire is to deceive, divide, and kill. The devil loves complaining and arguing. He loves the political animosity in our country right now. He's behind all the riots in our cities. The devil is gleefully using COVID-19 to irritate us, to get us to complain, to get us to question our leaders and institutions. He wants us, especially believers in the body of Christ, to start arguing and fighting amongst each other. But the great news is that God is way more powerful than the devil. Our Lord takes us whiners and turns us into shiners. Sorry for the corny joke. I like corn just like Dave does. When we start living our everyday lives without grumbling or questioning, we will really stand out in a good way in a world of complainers. We will bring glory to God, and people will start asking you, "Why are you different?" This brings us to the way that we do all things without grumbling and questioning. When we were talking about this command in Philippians 2:14, we were talking about a command that most of us are breaking daily, if not on an hourly basis. So how do we not complain when faced with the real world, with the real world difficulties, with really difficult people? The key is found in verse 16, the first half of it, which says, "Holding fast to the word of life." We need to hold fast to the word that is Christ. Note, John 1:1 describes Jesus as the Word. We first have to know Christ if we're going to overcome complaining. If your Bible is still open to Ephesians 2, let's look again at verses 1 through 10. We see that we all start life dead to God and slaves to our desires and passions. We cannot do anything but complain. We see then in verse 5 that God makes believers alive together with Christ, and in doing so, he gives us a new heart that we can now obey God. As Romans 6:6 says, we are no longer enslaved to sin, but are free to obey God. Before we trust Christ, we never want to obey God. It's important to note here that if any of you are thinking, do I really trust God? Do I really know Jesus? I encourage you, if that's a question in your heart, to come up here after the service and talk to me. There is no way in which you can have lasting heart change without truly knowing Jesus. You are never going to find true contentment, or at least lasting contentment, without knowing Christ. But even as we become Christians, we can again start to focus on the things of this world and lose sight of Christ and grumble. Grumbling and questioning flow from a discontented heart. The key to truly beating grumbling is to find contentment in Christ. Now, it's not that Christ is not enough to make us content. It is rather that the eyes of our hearts are so often focused on what we have to do in this world and our desires in the flesh that we forget what Jesus has done for us. We need to take our eyes off our problems and focus them on Christ. As George Mueller said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." We do this by removing the idols in our lives and truly putting Christ first. But just as important is focusing on the truths of God. Which brings me back to Philippians 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life. The term word of God is also used to describe the Bible, to describe Scripture. True contentment is found in knowing Christ, and Christ is known through the Scriptures. We need the right perspective that comes from regular meditation on the Word of God. Let's practice a little bit of this right now. Let's turn to Philippians 3, 7, and 8. This is Paul speaking about his life's experience, kind of summing it up. "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who had achieved great success early in life, at least by the world's standard. He was very educated for his time. He was a man who was a member of the elite class of Pharisees. And amongst them, he was given great power, enough so that he could go from town to town and just simply arrest people who believed in Jesus and had them thrown in jail and maybe executed. Yet all of this he would later count as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Do you put confidence in your abilities, your accomplishments, your position, education, your family, your good works? Or do you count all these things as a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus? The Word of God helps us in thinking right during the difficulties of life. We may not be able to choose our circumstances, but we can choose what we let stay in our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to obey Christ." The devil and our flesh will bring many tempting lies into our minds, but we should not be passive about what stays in our minds. If you are being tempted to grumble, immediately call out to God in prayer for help. Call to mind Scripture and look for things to thank God for. James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." God's word teaches us how to give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And this is because thankfulness is a powerful tool in regaining right thinking. This is because the rewards of knowing Christ always far outweigh the pain of the temporal here and now. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:10 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." If someone walked in here right now and shot us all dead, every one of us who trusts Christ and have repented of our sins would immediately be ushered into an infinitely nicer place called heaven. Jesus goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It is actually a privilege to suffer for Christ. This is why in Philippians 2:18, Apostle Paul tells the Philippians that they should be glad and rejoice in Paul's suffering and potential martyrdom. This is how Paul could have the positive view of his imprisonment in Rome. In Philippians 1:13-14, he said, it is become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When we have the perspective of Christ and of Paul, the things that we would otherwise complain about become things that we are thankful for. Knowing God's word comforts us. It helps us maintain right thinking, enables us to be thankful so that we can rejoice in the Lord always and displace grumbling and questioning in our lives. We hold fast to Christ through regular prayer and by holding fast to the word, the scripture in the Bible. We need to be in the Bible daily and reading about the example of Christ and meditating throughout the day on the promises of scriptures. We need the truth of God turning over in our heads instead of the complaints turning over in our heads. Then we will find that we won't be complaining and arguing, and that we will be becoming the blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, described in Philippians 2:15. The result. The NIV text describes Philippians 2:16 as you hold out the word of life. Dave pointed out that this may not be the most accurate of translations, but it is true that we are holding out the word of life, that is the gospel, to the world around us. As a member of the evangelism committee, we've worked hard to find ways to get people's attention and to open up an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We just had a trunk or treat outreach at the church, and I do believe it was a success because we blessed many people in the area and we got the word out about our sports outreach, and hopefully some of those people will come back and get to know us and see the gospel lived out. But I don't know that there were any real gospel conversations that night, at least where people were really open. More than any event, doing all things without grumbling or questioning gets people's attention and opens the door for gospel conversations. In Acts 16:25 through 34, when Paul and Silas were praising God inside the Philippian prison, instead of complaining, we see how God works miraculous events and the attitude of Paul and Silas to bring salvation to the Philippian jailer and his whole household. If we live lives of thankfulness instead of complaining, we could see many people change for Christ as well. Over 30 years ago at the Valley Wesleyan Church in Canasraga, the pipes froze one cold night. As Pastor Simons was struggling to thaw out the pipes, he hit his head hard. But his reaction, not in anger and not in complaining, so impressed a young mother who happened to be there at the time that she has retold the story many times over to her kids and now grandkids. That mother happens to be my mother. And though I think we have all long forgotten any of Pastor Simons' sermons, we remember his godly example in the act of not complaining. So in concluding my studying of complaining, I have learned that the key to being able to do all things without grumbling and questioning really comes down to finding true contentment in Christ. The times I have found myself discontented and grumbling have been when I have not been putting my full trust in God and when I have taken my eyes off Him. When we do fix our eyes upon Christ alone, when we experience the endless depth of His love, we stop grumbling. We are able to find contentment in Christ by immersing ourselves in the Bible and holding fast to the Word of God. And when we find true contentment in Christ, we stand out in stark contrast to the world around us, which is anything but content. And people will be drawn to the light of the gospel of Christ. There is no guarantee that 2021 will be easier than 2020. Just as the mob in Ephesus, Acts 19:27-29, was filled with anger and fury about Paul's message of the gospel detracting from the city's idol, Artemis, our culture hates the teachings of Christ because it interferes with our country's great idols of sexual freedom and personal autonomy. Interestingly, Artemis was a god of fertility. Things don't change much. Persecution for true believers in American churches is coming and starting. Just listen to the vehement rhetoric and ideas of the far left, which is now becoming mainstream. The mainstream media and much of our culture now believes that if you hold to pro-life views as we do, that you are radical, not fit for holding public office, note the confirmation hearings of Judge Amy Coney Barrett, and that your view should not even be allowed to be voiced in the public square. Yet, how are we to respond? God says it is not with grumbling or questioning. It is not with complaining or arguing. Instead, we need to be found praying and praising God, focusing on Christ in the midst of our difficulties. We need to be responding to our world with the love, grace, and gospel of Christ as we hold out the word of life to our dying country. A political solution is not going to save our country, but rather a church filled with humble, Christ-filled Christians shining as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation.